Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This morning we're starting a new series called Bountiful. I want to talk to you for 3 weeks about how bountiful our God is, how big He is. He's an overflowing God. But then I also want to talk about how He wants to work through your life so that you can live a bountiful, abundant Christian life. Every Christian was meant to live the kind of life Jesus said He came to give you. He said the thief comes only but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. One translation says, life to the full, life till it overflows. See, nobody has any problem believing that God's bountiful and abundant. In fact, His name means too much. One of the names God revealed Himself as in Scripture is El Shaddai in the Hebrew. It, by definition, literally translated, means the many-breasted one, meaning more than enough. The God that we serve is an abundant God. When He created the universe, He created it with such abundance that we've been trying to discover as mere human beings the depths and to try to fathom the depths of what God created, and it just seems to go on forever. He put so many stars in the sky, we can't number them. It's an incredible thing that He did. He's a too much God. He's a cup running over God. He's a more than enough God. But here's the question. Does this bountifulness in God apply to our everyday life in every area of our life, or does God just want us to be bountiful in our spiritual lives? See, there's so much said about this subject that is absolutely unbiblical on two extremes, to be honest with you. You'll hear Christians say things like this, well, you know, money doesn't matter. And then they live their whole life trying to make it. How many of you go to work tomorrow? How many of you are going to work tomorrow because somebody is giving you money to do it? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Look at me. You are not getting up tomorrow if they call you and say, oh, by the way, we're not paying you anymore. How many of you are saying, it was nice knowing you, but I am not coming back? Nothing wrong with that. It's an exchange of your talents, your time, your gifts for money. It's an exchange. I get it. But how many of you are married? All right. Anybody? Don't raise your hand on this one. Ever have an argument over money? I'll try this side of the church since you lie. Anybody ever have any struggles over your life and money? And yet you'll hear Christians say, well, God doesn't want to bless you financially. That doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. Well, if they don't matter, then why do we give so much attention to it? Why does the Bible speak to it over and 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 a thousand times over? Because it does matter. It's hypocritical, to be honest with you, to say God doesn't want to bless me financially. God doesn't want to prosper me financially. And then try to prosper financially. You ought to stay in the will of God and just be dirt poor. But you know, I've noticed about parents that I've never met a parent worth their weight in salt who doesn't want their child to live a better life than they did. How many of you want your kids to do really well in life in every area? How many of you like them to have a prosperous marriage? How about raise their kids in a prosperous way and wise way? How many of you like to see your kids do really well financially? All right, let me be really honest. How many of you like your kids, when you get older, to be able to say to you, Mom and Dad, I'd like you to live out of this misery for 5 or 6 months, and you know what? You all can't afford it. I got your place in Florida for 3 months. Yeah, you'd be writing on Facebook about your kid. Look what Johnny did. Look what Susie did for us. We're going to be in Sarasota for 3 months on right off of Siesta Keys. We're going to wake up in the morning and smell the salt air. Now, you want to know why you'd be happy about that? Because that's a good thing. How many of you know this morning it would have been a good thing to wake up in Sarasota? It's absolutely hypocritical. Let's let the Bible answer these questions. I'm going to read you just two scriptures, and I don't want to taint it with any kind of context, and I'll provide it in a moment. But because here's my hope today. I want to take a couple maybe religious sacred cows that you have, and I want to shoot them in the head. Now, we are not wasteful. We will eat those cows when we're done. All right? We will eat them. We'll have a great barbecue. And we'll eat some of the sacred cows. If you're a vegetarian, we understand you. If you're a vegan, God bless you. You're welcome in this church. We will pray you get delivered. All right? Now, you're welcome to eat however you want. Because the Bible says, he that eats herbs is weak in faith. He that eats meat is strong in faith. But that's another subject for another day. I'm just teasing you, all right? Look at Psalms 112, verse 1 through 3. It says, praise the Lord, blessed. Everybody say blessed. Blessed is the man that fears God, who delights greatly in his commandments. His children will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright shall be what? Blessed. Now look at verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Isn't it interesting? The Bible puts wealth and riches and righteousness in the same sentence as being blessed. Now, I don't think, I've never met a Christian that wouldn't say it's blessed to have right standing with God, to be right with God. How many of you know that is the greatest blessing you will ever know in your life on this earth, to be right with God through Jesus? But isn't it interesting, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, says that part of the blessing of God is to have abundance. Everyone say abundance. Abundance, abundance in your house. And I want to help you to understand, look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward, everyone say reward. How many of you know God's a rewarder? What's Hebrews 11, 6 says? Say, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and must believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How many of you think God knows how to do some rewarding? And is this the prosperity gospel? That bothers me just to hear people talk about it. Because prosperity only looks like what it looks like from your heart. If you think having money makes someone evil, that tells me what's in your heart and that what you would do with money is evil. The fact of it is, money's neutral. It depends whose pocket it's in. In fact, the Bible says prosperity will destroy you if you're a fool. Here's the key. Be wise. Don't run from the prosperity. Run from being a fool. Because can I tell you something? God's people, when they have resources, they do good with it. When the evil have resources, the Bible says they invent ways to do evil. Is that a definition of our culture? Let me tell you something, guys. I want to help you. I want to take that sacred cow, bam, and blow its head off. So did I say that out loud? Was that my inside voice, my outside? Yeah, I want to blow its head right off. Because what you believe about God governs your life. It's absolutely hypocritical as a parent to rejoice in the gain and now in the prosperity of your children, and then to think God doesn't care about his. Can I ask you a question? Do you love your children more than God loves his? Do you have a higher quality of love than the God who is love? You see, you and I possess love. God is love. And it's almost blasphemous to insinuate that you want more for your kids than God wants for his. It is, to me, it's next to blasphemous to say that your degree of love is greater than his. Yeah, but God doesn't show his love like we do. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You're absolutely right. The Bible says they're higher than our thoughts and our ways. He said, let the wicked man forsake his ways. The unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. God's ways are higher. Now, let me bring the balance to it. When our son a couple years ago went off to college, I sat down with him and I talked to our kids through the years. I said, Ryan, honey, listen to me. God has given you some wonderful gifts. You're a really bright boy. And he really has a lot of wonderful gifts. I said, can I tell you something from your... I'm talking to you as your dad. I don't care how much money you make with these gifts, what title they give you, what they stick on your desk or on your door. If you don't live beyond yourself, I want you to know from your father's perspective, I will love you no matter what you do, but I will consider that you failed in life. Because prosperity is not how much you can put in the can and then guard the can. Prosperity is what passes through you, not what sticks to you. And I want to talk to you what the Word of God says about you living a bountiful life. Not a selfish, stingy life, and not a fearful life. But how to walk with God in these issues. It matters, guys. These things matter. Because if we're going to walk with God in everyday life, we're not going to have to let the extremes of these issues govern our life. We're going to have to let the Scriptures govern our life. Today we're going to look at the father of our faith a little bit. The Bible calls him Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that we are called to walk in the footsteps that our father Abraham had, his footsteps of faith. Say it out loud. I'm to walk in the same faith Abraham did. Now that's really important that we are told to follow. How many of you can follow footprints when they're in the snow? Better yet, in the sand. I walk on the beach. I walk 2 miles this way and on the way back. I can see my footprints. It's a lovely thing. And I sent pictures to Steve Moore over and over again. Wish you were here. But God has outlined steps that Abraham took. And he said, I want you to follow those steps. And the scripture says, now let's get into some scriptures now. Galatians 3. Now let me stop here. The greatest blessing of Abraham is righteousness. Okay, let's start right there. The foundation of the blessing of Abraham is so that you can have right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Question, is that all God cares about then? If he only cares about our salvation, and you believe basically as a cessationist that God doesn't do anything else on the earth except save people, that's it. Then you're welcome to that view. It is a thoroughly unbiblical view. The Bible says, I am the Lord your God and I do not change. James said there's not even a shadow of a turning, much less a turning in God. Every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, not even a hint or a shadow of a turning. He's the same. People change their view of God, what they believe about God, and it governs their life, and they experience what they believe, and they blame it on God. Abraham, we are called to walk in his steps of faith. Man, he was a bold man. And I got to tell you, one of the essence, one of the foundations of the life of Abraham, everything God told him to do, he did it immediately. He didn't take a pro and con. He didn't write down that, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? He didn't spend 45 days. God said it. The man did it. Start here in Genesis. Well, before we get to Genesis, let me just take a little bit more time out of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 3. What the Bible says about the faith of Abraham. In fact, in Genesis 3, verse 9, he said, so those who have faith, that is the faith of Abraham, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We are not only called to have the faith of Abraham, which those are the steps, we follow his steps of faith. He said, you are called to have his blessing. Say out loud, I have the faith of Abraham. And say this, I have the blessing of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3, verse 14. He, Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's those without Christ, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, or that the promise the Spirit made to Abraham. Listen now. The Bible does not say God gives the promise. It's up to God. Whatever the Lord does, he does. And Lord, I just put it all in your hands. Yes, there is a place in your life when you pray a prayer of commitment. Lord, I commit this to you. Absolutely. But not when it comes to the blessings of God. You don't commit those to God. The Bible says Jesus redeemed you in order that the blessing might come upon you. And you have to receive that promise by faith. It's up to you to be a receiver. And how do you receive? The same way Abraham did. You follow his steps of faith. How he literally walked in the blessings of God through faith, patience, grace, and obedience. Galatians 3:29 says this. If you belong to Christ, how many of you belong to Jesus? If you belong to Christ, listen to this. Then you are Abraham's seed and you are an heir according to the promise. Do you understand there is an inheritance that belongs to you as a Christian that exceeds just righteousness? Do you understand that the Romans says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? See, we get religion puts this fuzzy thing over you and you just kind of, we'll just eke through life. But let me explain something to you. If you have a rich uncle and his name's Bob and he died and he wasn't real close to you, I don't want to break your heart. You didn't know Uncle Bob real well, but he was a distant uncle. But Uncle Bob didn't have anybody left in the family but you. And you get a letter in the mail from Uncle Bob's attorney. And Uncle Bob's attorney, he's like 102. He's a stodgy old man, this attorney, because he's known Uncle Bob all these years. And Uncle Bob's worth about $200 million. And they send you the letter and say, your Uncle Bob died. So I heard of him. That's sad. And he had an estate worth $200 million, and you're his sole heir. You need to be in our office on Tuesday to go over some documents so that you can receive, listen to me, you can receive your inheritance. How many of you are going to have a happy day? How many of you are starting to make some plans? How many of you, if you're godly, are making plans to better other people's lives like that? You want to know what you'll do with money? What you're doing with it right now. I know what I do. No, you don't tell me what you'll do if you win the lottery, if you, Uncle Bob. I'll tell you what you'll do with money. You'll do with a lot of money what you do with a little money. If you don't give to God with little, you won't give to God with much. If you don't bless others with little, you won't bless God with much. If you don't bless people with what you've got, you won't bless people with what you'll have. Abraham's faith. Oh, he was an incredible man. His blessing belongs to you. You have an inheritance. Let me tell you something. Everybody would be in that office that Tuesday, wouldn't they? And you'd do what it was necessary to receive that inheritance, wouldn't you? Because it's what you do when you have an inheritance. Don't ignore the inheritance that was purchased with the blood of Jesus, not the death of Uncle Bob. Don't put more faith in a dead Uncle Bob than a living Christ. In Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2, I love this scripture. Says, listen to me, all who hope for deliverance. Would that include you and me? So listen, he said, listen. All who seek the Lord, consider the quarry from which you were mined, the rock from which you were cut. I want you to think about your ancestor Abraham and Sarah from whom you came. You're cut from them. Abraham was alone when I called him, but when I blessed him, I finished with him. He was a great nation. Listen now. You are cut from the same rock as Abraham. You're cut from the same piece of cloth. You're the apple that didn't fall far from the tree. You are cut from the same rock. When God saw Abraham and you came to Christ and became in him, you were cut from the same rock. This great man of faith, Abraham, whose steps we are commanded to follow. Look here what he did when God spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, this is before he changed his name. Listen to this instruction. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, which would basically be his inheritance, and go to the land that I will show you. Future tense. And look what God said. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse whoever curses you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What did the father of your faith do? What did the man whose rock you're cut from do? God said, leave, and immediately he left. See, that sounds simple, but what if someone asked you to do that? And God didn't say, I want you to go 250 miles and sojourn to such. He said, just go. Where am I going? I'm not going to tell you yet. Just leave it all. Start walking. But God, I'm going to be walking into peril. I'm going to be walking into lack. I can lose my life. My wife can be killed. What do you want me to do? Just go. And the Bible said he went. And there's three simple things I want you to see. The progression in his life when God told him what to do. God said, when you obey me, listen to these words. These are the steps of Abraham. When God says something, you don't make pros and cons. You do it. And I'm not telling you about theological theory. I'm telling you about living something for 30 plus years and watching God be faithful. I'm so thankful to be able to say that I have seen the faithfulness of God in the land of the living. It's not theory. It's not a discussion. A man with an experience is never ever at the mercy of a man with an argument. I've seen the faithfulness of God, and I long for you to be able to experience His faithfulness in the midst of your humanity, in the midst of our weaknesses, just like Abraham had a bunch of weaknesses. But God said, go. And God said, when you go, I will make you something. And then God said, I will bless you. And then finally, here's the bountiful part on our part. He said, and then I will make you a blessing. The purpose of being prospered as a Christian is to make a difference with your life. We just finished reading Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I'll tell you something that I love about Rick Warren and his wife. Incredible people. I don't know Rick. But I got to tell you, what I've read of him and know of him and people who know him, what a great guy. And you know what I was shocked? At how many Christians hate Rick Warren. Please stop listening to people in their underwear writing blogs. Please. Don't listen to stupidity on the internet, okay? Please. He believes in Chrislam. That's just stupid. He said, well, so-and-so believes it. So-and-so's wrong. So are you standing up for Rick Warren? Yes. Because it's wrong to lie about people. How many of you know it's not good to lie about people? It's called gossip. Christians ought not to do stupid stuff like that. I'll try this out of the church. Christians shouldn't do that. Rick Warren and his wife Kay, when they got saved and started walking with Jesus, they gave 10% of their income, and they made a commitment every year of their life, we're going to give a little bit more, even if it's a half a percent, and up their giving every year and every year and every year. Is it any wonder that God used that man to write a book that is the best-selling nonfiction book in the history of books? And now Rick Warren gives away 90% of his income, lives on 10. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. Not what you got, but what goes through you. Christian prosperity, that's how it's defined. First, God fills you up to the overflow, and then what you do with the overflow is not just about you. Genesis 13:2, listen to what the Bible says. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. The Bible says, verse 2 of Genesis 13, and Abraham became very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. Everyone say very wealthy. The Bible doesn't waste words. Could have said wealthy. Didn't. Said very wealthy. Who made Abraham rich? I'm going to say that again. Who made Abraham rich? Look, this might require to take out the gun, shoot your cow, shoot the cow. Who made him rich? God made the man rich. Question. If it's a sin to be rich, then God's a sinner because he made him rich. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to misuse riches. It's a sin to misuse money. And by the way, if you came here in a car, based on the world population, you are some of the wealthiest people on planet Earth right now. You're in the top 3 to 4% of all people living today on planet Earth. And those 96 to 98% of people would look at you and tell you you're wealthy. Virtually everyone in this room has a cell phone that you can make it, I don't know, scratch your back by now. Oh, how God's blessed this nation. Man, it's an incredible, incredible, the mercy of God, the grace of God. I'll tell you how much Abraham had. Look in Genesis 13, verse 5 and 6. Lot, who was his nephew traveling with him, who prospered because he hung out with Abraham. Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great, they were not able to stay together. They had so much stuff, the land couldn't support them. I don't know about y'all. That's some stuff. Genesis 24, verse 1 says this about Abram. And this is the culmination of his life. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord blessed him, listen now, in every way. Certainly, you're not blessed if you have money and you have no peace. But Christians say, well, peace is the most important thing. Absolutely it is. But don't dismiss the other. It's important as well. It is important that you financially prosper in your life. So I don't need anything else. Listen, stop being so stingy. It isn't about you. Because at that mindset, all you think, then if I get money, I have to keep it. If you got all you need and you have all you want, then believe God and hear God's voice and use your life to better other people's lives. This isn't about your foreign no more. Lord, my name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. It's not what this is about. This is about you being blessed of God When God makes you and blesses you, He will make you a blessing. One of the ways that God called Abraham to be blessed, one of the steps of obedience, that later this step of obedience was actually added to the law, was tithing. Oh, Jesus, did He say that word in church? Oh, I wouldn't have come to church if I'd known He was going to talk about being serious with God. Listen now. Tithing simply means taking a tenth of everything you have and you give it to God. You put it into His kingdom. In fact, listen to what the Bible says in Leviticus 27:30. Now, this is when tithing went under the law. The tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord, and it must be set apart to Him as holy. Do you understand that a dime of every dollar you make isn't yours, it's God's? What you do with it determines much about how you live your life. Tithing isn't about money. Do you know that? Do you know that the tithe is not about money? It's about your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And you say, well, I can't afford that. And I'm not telling you to stop paying bills to tithe. That is not what I said. I'm telling you that if you want to be a man of, or a woman of faith following the steps of Abraham, then you can't leave your finances out of the picture, either the blessing of God or the responsibility to be a blessing. A dime of every dollar, God said, I want it in my house. In this context, it would be your local church. So, and then blessing these ministries around the world with offerings. God's people. He's called us to do this. Most people see tithing as a burden. If you started to get real uptight when you heard me now talk about money in this way, oh, you have no idea about the subject. The truth of it is, tithing is in reality is about putting God first in your life. Now listen to this. It's also a pathway to the blessing of heaven. I'll tell you about my pastor. Years ago, when I was my pastor before, the guy that literally I came up, he taught me the word of God and gave me my first job. He was a steel worker at the time. He wasn't even a Christian yet. He gave his life to Jesus, and his co-worker, whose name was Jose Feliciano. Is that a great, I mean, not the guitar player, just happened to have his name. And he was being discipled by Jose, and Jose said to him, he said, Bill, he said, do you know about tithing? He said, I don't even know what that means. And he showed him throughout the scripture, and he said, a dime of every dollar you make, you need to put into your local church and be able to put into the kingdom of God. Now, you see, he and his wife had just bought their dream house. They had looked for this house on a certain street and it came for sale and they were able to buy it and he had a good job. And so he went home and he looked at his bills and he looked at his mortgage. And here's what he concluded. Most people would say, I cannot afford to tithe. You want to know what Bill decided? He looked at his bills and he said, I cannot afford to live here. He sold his house. Put it on the market. It sold in 2 days. Sold his house, moved into a less expensive house to tithe. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you, but this is the same man who has had multiple ministers, including the one looking at you, come out of his ministry. I'm so glad that a dime out of every dollar didn't keep him in a steel mill instead of in the ministry where he belonged. I'm so glad that he was faithful with that which is little, which is nothing, which is money, so that he could be entrusted with that which is much, you. The thousands of people who have come to Christ in this church, someday that reward, I don't know how God does it, but part of that reward will go to that man. And what he did in obscurity, running a crane in a steel mill that no one thought would ever matter. Let me tell you, it mattered. It mattered to me. And it mattered to you if your life's been blessed by this church. And it will matter to those to whom you disobey or obey. Let me tell you, on the other side of your obedience and on the other side of your disobedience are the people that you love and the people that God loves. It matters. Let me tell you, it matters, and it has nothing to do with money. Nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so I want to encourage you, listen to these words, because this isn't about an obligation. This isn't about legalism in law. This is about life. This is about walking in the steps of faith. Do you understand? You are meant to have bold faith. Do you know Abraham had bold faith? He had rescuing faith. He had faith that refused to give in to fear. And God honored him and God blessed his steps in an incredible, incredible way. And let me say this as well, that Abraham tithed 700 years before there ever was the law. And I want you to see how he did it. And more importantly, listen to me, I want you to see to whom he tithed and how that relates to you as a Christian. and how the blessing of God was connected to that act of obedience. This is so important. Genesis 14, verse 17. We're talking about living a bountiful life. The bounty that's in God coming into your life and overflowing into your life, into the lives of other people. Can I tell you this, guys? I have never met a real devoted Christian in my life who didn't want to help people. Never, never, ever. I have never met a Christian when the conversation comes up that loves Jesus. That if somebody says, hey, what if you know, when the lottery goes up to like $400 million, then when you ask them what they want to do with it, the first thing they start with is people that they love. Families that they know are destitute and broken. See, when you love God, your treasure's in people. Because that's where God's heart is, people. Doesn't mean God doesn't want to care for you. But let me tell you guys, it's not prosperity till it moves beyond you. Genesis 14, verse 17, Abraham is returning after a battle of which his nephew Lot was taken captive. And there was a war going on, four kings against five kings. And the four kings took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and all of his stuff captive. The five kings could not defeat the four kings. But then Abraham, when his nephew was taken, took his own private army. Everyone say private army. Can I ask you a question? How much money you got to have your own army? And Abraham went and did what five kings couldn't do. He defeated them and took back Lot, his family, and all Lot's stuff. Look here, and he's returning from this victory. Genesis 14, 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom, who was one of the other kings allied against the other kingdom, and they weren't able to defeat them, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveth, and that is the king's valley. And then also Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham, listen now, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. Now the king of Sodom's there, and Abraham ignores him, and he talks to the high priest, or the priest of God whose name was Melchizedek. Now the king of Sodom speaks up. Verse 21, king of Sodom said to Abram, "You give me the people that you've recovered, and you keep the goods and the stuff for yourself." See, because it all belonged to Abraham. And the king of Sodom's nervous. He's thinking, if Abraham just did that to those four kingdoms, he might be next. So he's stepping back and just being real kind. Kings don't go out to meet people. You go meet kings. But the king came out to see Abram because God had blessed him and given him great power and favor. And here's what he said. You give me the people. You keep the stuff. Verse 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God, the Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and I've taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread of a thong or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham said, King, listen to me. You can have everything I recovered. I'm not keeping any of it. The only thing I'm keeping is what belonged to Lot. I'm restoring my nephew. You can have everything else that he took that belonged to your people. But before I give you anything and Lot gets anything, a tenth of it is going to this priest. He didn't ask the king permission, by the way. He said, you know, king, I'm going to give you back all your stuff minus 10%. Because what he said, 10% of it belongs to God. And if you don't like it, king, we could talk. He didn't say it. But that's just my translation. And the king of Sodom, Abraham said to him, don't you think, no, I won't take anything. In our modern day vernacular, he said, I don't want to squat from you. Taking nothing from you. Listen to his statement. I don't want you to ever be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Question, who made Abraham rich? I said, who made Abraham rich? So that messes up my religion. Well, your religion needs messed up. Who made Abraham rich? Are you blessed with faithful Abraham? Oh, are you saying God's going to make me a millionaire? That is not what rich means. Rich means an overflow and abundance. And let me tell you, we will give an account for how we handle our money to God. If you've been given much, much is required of you. Because don't think, say, I'm a self-made man. Can I tell you something? Your heart is beating in your chest right now. Without the grace of God, you die. You won't be self-made very long. They'll put you in a box, and your family's going to spend your money in about a year. That's about how long inheritance usually lasts. Kids run through it in about a year. Guys, we need to see in God's word that this is how we're called to live. Now, I want you to see who this Melchizedek was. This is incredibly important. In Hebrews 7, let's get over to the New Testament. People say, well, tithing's not in the New Testament. How many of you have ever read the book of Hebrews? It's in the New Testament. Tithing also was under the law. Listen to me. You don't tithe under the law, meaning you don't tithe for legalist reasons. You tithe because you follow the steps of Abraham. And listen to me. When you understand to whom Abraham gave tithe, you will understand why, as a Christian, you're crazy not to. Can I tell you this? In 30 plus years of being a Christian, I have never met a Christian in my life, anywhere in the world in which I have lived or traveled, who was a tither and a giver and gave to the poor, who himself was destitute. I've never met one in my life. Because let me tell you, you walk in the steps of faith that Abraham has, you will walk in the blessing that Abraham had. And for these 30 plus years, I've walked with God and tithe and gave and given to the poor constantly. Because you had a lot? No. Because it wasn't about money. It was about walking with God. And I wouldn't have dreamed when I started walking with Jesus that someday I would pastor a church where tens of millions of dollars would pass through the ministry that I found. Are you kidding me? And more importantly, that there would be tens of thousands of people that know Christ. Are you kidding me? That's the blessing. Not numbers in a book, in a bank, or your portfolio, or your 401k, or whatever. The blessing of God. Listen, you are called to live a bountiful life, not just for you. There is a world desperate for you to live a bountiful, overflowing life in every arena of your life. And God wants to be able to say of you what was said of Abraham at the end of your days, that you are blessed in every way. It matters. Look at Hebrews 7 now, verse 1. This Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth or a tithe of everything. First, this Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father or mother, this is Melchizedek, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, he was like the Son of God. He, Melchizedek, remains a priest forever. In fact, Jesus is called the high priest, but not under the Levitical priesthood. He is a high priest under the order of Melchizedek. Verse 4, just think how great he was, Melchizedek, that even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law, everyone said the law. The law requires the descendants of Levi. Remember, Levi was a priestly tribe. This is 700 years after Abraham when the law was instituted through Moses. He said, now the law, let me find myself here. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descendants from Abraham. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi because Levi wasn't born yet, guys. Now listen. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person, Abraham, is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. And in the one case, the Levites under the law, the tenth is collected by men who will die. But in the other case, and I've added this part, Melchizedek for Abraham and Jesus for the believer, it is collected by him who is declared to be living. Here's the difference. When they tithed under the law because it was commanded to do so, it was collected by Levitical priests who would die. And what God is saying, that you don't tithe in the New Testament under the law. You tithe in the New Testament as walking in the steps of our father Abraham. And isn't it interesting? No one told Abraham to tithe. I don't know that God instructed him or didn't, but there's no record of God ever telling him to do it. Can I tell you why he did it? Because it wasn't about money. It was about his relationship with God. And Abraham, everything that came to him, a tenth went into the works of God. He refused to rob God. And who he gave to, this is so important, He didn't give to a man who dies. And let me tell you something. When you tithe into your local church, you aren't giving it to men that die. The book of Hebrews says, the lesser, is that is us, is blessed by the greater. But it's no longer Abraham and Melchizedek. It's the believer in Jesus. So when you tithe into the kingdom of God, you go online and you do your tithe. You write out your check and you do your tithe. You go on, you use your debit card on the back of an envelope and you give your tithe. And you pray over that. Do you know who the Bible says receives it? Your Lord and your high priest, Jesus Christ. And do you know what he does? The same thing Melchizedek did. He turned and he spoke the blessing over Abraham. And to the tither, you can know that the Lord and Savior of your life, the high priest that ever lives to make intercession for you, when you tithe, that the head of the church is speaking a blessing over your life. Can I tell you something? I don't care who your business partner's with or how smart you think you are or how much you ever do in your life. Can you tell me something more significant for a Christian than to have the head of the church bless you? And tithing is a way the scripture tells us to do that. Look in the book of Malachi. I'll close with this. Now understand the book of Malachi. This is written in the context of the law, not in the context of faith. But the principle still holds true. Someone says, well, I'm not under the law. I don't have to tithe. You're absolutely right. You're not under the law and you don't have to tithe. You are under grace and you are to walk in the steps of faith of Abraham. So you get to tithe. Because tithing puts you in a position where the head of the church blesses your life. And I can tell you this, I don't have to do a Bible study on it. I can tell you by living my own life. I've watched God do things for us and in our life that just, I don't even have words for it. Why? Because that's who he is. He loves his kids. And God wants an avenue to reach into his children's lives. The blessing has to be received. Well, I'm just leaving it in the Lord's hands. There's much you should leave in the Lord's hands, but not obedience. God will not obey for me or you. God will not give for me or for you. God will not tithe for me or for you. He leaves that in your hands, whether you will trust him, whether you will be out cut out of the same rock of your father Abraham and refuse to live by feelings and fear and walk with God and do what he says do. And when you obey him, you put yourself in the place where the blessing will follow you. Now, God doesn't settle up the second Saturday of every month, but let me tell you something. He is faithful to 10,000 generations. And let me tell you, you walk with God, you do what he tells you to do, and you honor him, you will see the faithfulness of God in your life. And money's just a small portion of it. You say, Pastor, why are you resting on the money part? Because of the religiosity that's attached to it and the absolute hypocrisy. The very people saying God doesn't want you to be blessed, ask people to help them. How can I help you if you just, God doesn't want me to have anything? Ministries that even say, well, God doesn't care about money, help us or we're going under. Really? How hypocrisy is overwhelming. Yes, I know there are extremes. There's extremes on every Bible subject. But have enough sense to live in the middle of the road. Don't let somebody's extreme ruin the genuine. Do you know there are counterfeit $20 bills? How many of you know there are counterfeit 20s? But how many of you are throwing away your good ones? You're not, are you? Have enough sense to recognize the counterfeit. Have enough sense to recognize the circus thing that happens with the prosperity thing that people can do. I get all that. But I'm not going to be chased away from the Bible and the truth of the scripture because what someone might think. Because you are called to please an audience of one. And we'll close here in Malachi 3. This matters. Say it out loud. I'm called to live a bountiful life. My hope is that a spark happens on the inside of you. There are generations waiting for you to honor and obey God in every area of our lives. Malachi 3, God said in verse 6, for I am the Lord and I do not change. It doesn't matter what Christian author writes a book. God said, I don't change. He's right. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Listen to God's answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. And you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Guys, look, if you're going to steal from somebody, I wouldn't pick God. No, I mean it. Before I wouldn't tithe, I'd steal from Steve Moore. No, I'm serious. If I'm going to steal from somebody, it ain't going to be God. I'm coming to Steve Moore's house when he ain't looking. I'm taking stuff and selling it on eBay. So, well, what kind of person would do that? I don't know. Person that steals. Will a man rob God? Verse 8. Yet you've robbed me. But in what have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So bring all your tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Or God would say, so that my work can be done. And put me to the test. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Every Christian is called to live a bountiful life. Let me close with this. I want to broaden your thinking this morning. For some of you, you've been doing this for years, and maybe you can see, man, you know what? I've got to get my faith out there to receive what God wants me to do with my life in every area, including financially, so I can not only be blessed, but be a blessing. For some of you, your whole religious thinking has been upended. That's okay. You say, do I have to believe? No, listen, you don't have to do anything. You search the scriptures for yourself. You never, ever say, oh, I have to believe something because somebody said it. You study this out for yourself, and you look in the scripture and see if these things are so for yourself. But can I tell you this as we close? Listen, please. On the other side of you living a bountiful life, on the other side of you living an obedient life to God, are the people that you love. And I promise you this, that which you and who you love most dearly will be most deeply impacted by your obedience and your disobedience. And here's what I know about being a father. There's nothing on this planet that I really want. To be honest with you, I'm probably a relatively boring person, because when Michelle said, what do you want? I can't think of one thing on the planet I want. You want to know what I want? I want pictures of my kids. I want my kids to text me and call me. I want to talk to them, and now I want to FaceTime them. And when they don't answer it, I shut their phone off. No, I don't, but I'm tempted. We love our kids. And we want our kids to live lives worthy of a Savior. And I want to see thousands of people live lives worthy of a Savior. Who is on the other side of you living the life Abraham lived, and be bold in your faith? Look, we all have areas in our life we wish we'd have done better. We all have things we look behind and can grieve over. There's not a person in this room that doesn't feel that way. And Abraham would be included in that if you read his life. But can I tell you this? Don't let yesterday control you. Don't let the things that have happened in your yesterdays control you. Start today. Say, God, if you say to me to do this, I'm going to start first with a desire to do these things. You may not see a way to do these things right now in your life. That's okay. You say, but I mean, is God angry at me? No, he's your father. He loves you. But let me tell you, you pray a sincere prayer to your father today and say, Father, help me. I want to walk in this thing. Can I tell you this? Start somewhere. I don't care if it's 0.5% of your income. Then you do it every month faithfully to God and say, God, help me to increase this. So what if it takes a long time? It isn't about the amount. Tithing's a minimum, guys. Go ask Christian, been walking with God a lot of years, what the percentages they give. People look at you and they'll shake your head. In fact, I got audited by the IRS for my giving. I got a letter. They said, basically, we don't believe you gave this much. And I had to find every canceled check of every ministry that we gave to. And I mean, it was a stack of stuff. And I sent it off to the IRS. And you know, even if you know you're clean, you get something from the IRS, you're like, oh. You said, you have given disproportionately to your income. Can I tell you, if you ever get called by the IRS, be called for your giving. It's a great thing to be able to send them everything. Say, here it is. And about a year and a half later, they sent me a letter back. Highly efficient group, that IRS. Hey, if you work for the IRS, I'm teasing, okay? Okay, because I know y'all been doing some stuff lately. I don't want it on your list, okay? No offense, no offense. Please, no offense. Do you know that on the other side of your obedience are human beings that you love and that God loves? And I pray that you take these things to heart so that you can live the life you were called to live. These next 2 weeks, I'm going to take you into the Word of God and show you the heart of God to bless you, the avenues that He does it by, and the outcome of your obedience. It is an incredible way to live. Let me pray over your lives as we close today. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. I know I've talked longer than I normally do, but Lord, it's my hope that these words that came from my heart, that you, the Holy Spirit, will take them and find a lodging place in the heart of the hearer, that they won't mishear these words, that this is about being people that walk with God. This is about people that are hewn from the same rock of Abraham that he was, cut from the same cloth. Father, I pray over their lives. Lord, I know there are people in this room today that they're just happy to get through tomorrow. They are going through so much. Help them not to see obedience as a burden, but rather a blessing. Help them to see that by honoring you, they're actually making steps toward their future, so that the lesser, we, can be blessed by the greater, our Lord and Savior and High Priest Jesus Christ. And I pray your hand, Lord, upon every life. No matter how they've come into this room, no matter what's going on in their relationship with you, that they would understand how deep and how rich and how abundant your love is for them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we go any further in this service, and I'd ask if you could just stick around right till the end if you can. With heads bowed and eyes closed, what would happen to you if you died today? What would happen if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity? Would you spend it with God or without Him? Jesus said there's a heaven, and Jesus said there's a hell. Regardless of what the culture tells you, Jesus said it. And He paid an awful price to redeem you and me from our sin stain. And He asked you to accept Him into your life, to receive the free gift that He gives by making Him your Savior. And let me say very clearly, you are not a Christian because you attend a church, including this one. You are not a Christian by church. No church can make you right with God. No sacrament of any church can make you right with God. No pastor and no priest. That includes this church, any sacrament here, and this pastor. Only by accepting Christ into your life. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity today to pray with me, to invite Jesus into your heart. Now listen to me. Please hear these words. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm simply going to ask you in a moment to say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. And if you'll raise your hand, we'll all pray a prayer together with you right where you're seated. Listen to me. Jesus will come into your heart. He will make you brand new. Your sin will be washed away. You will be heaven bound forever because of what Jesus has done for you. So if you're here today and you know that tug on your heart, don't run from God. Today is your day of salvation. I can tell you this. All of us are going to die. And the most important question you will ever ask and answer is, what will you do about that day? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you'd say to me, Pastor John, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up right now, real high where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. You can see I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand back down. Say, Pastor, include me as well in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Just lift it up high so I can see it, and then we'll pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And then you can live your everyday life as a follower of Jesus. Come on back so we can help you understand how good God is and the great plan of God He has for your life. Oh, how He loves you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. And we'll all pray it together with you. Say it out loud for you here. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Lord and King. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for coming into my life. I receive you now. Thank you for coming. I am a child of God. My sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Take a look at this brief video, and then we're going to be on our way.
Before I came to Victory, I was broken.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.